Guys, I believe personally, and I'm not trying to be negative as I share with you this morning God's word, but I believe personally that there's a little bit of a problem in our churches. There's a little bit of a problem with our churches, and the problem with our churches is that there seems to be a problem in our churches, and the problem in our churches are me, and sometimes you. Not all of us, not every one of us, but a lot of times that's the problem in our churches. We've become preoccupied with trying to turn Jesus into what we want him to be instead of allowing him to turn us into the people he wants us to become. And that's become the problem in our churches. I read a great article this week in Christian Standard, and it's called Pep Rally Jesus. I want to encourage you, get online, go to Christian Standard, look up the article Pep Rally Jesus. Just Google Pep Rally Jesus and the article will come up. It's by Jim Herbst. He's a preacher out in Virginia, and he just wrote a wonderful article about how we as churches have tried to turn Jesus into what we want him to be instead of allowing him to turn us into the people he wants us to be. And we get preoccupied with that. And we've made church out to be about what we want it to be, the way we want it to look. And the problem that develops is that many churchgoers simply are that. They're just churchgoers. They go to church. And to them, going to church symbolizes a strong relationship with Jesus. Going to church symbolizes a strong faith in what I say I believe. Some people actually live to go to church. They want church every day of the week. There's nothing better for them than to have someone else prepare a Bible study lesson and for them to go and to listen to it be taught and for someone to teach them and maybe even step on their toes. Boy, now that's a good, good service. That's church. The problem with this mentality is that we become obese Christians. We get rather lazy in our relationship with Christ, and we fail to work out our faith with fear and trembling. If you really want to work out your faith with fear and trembling, I think there's something that we need to do. We need to start taking our relationship with Jesus out into our communities, meeting with the people that don't necessarily agree with the things that we agree with, and talking to them about issues that they may challenge us with, and truly exemplifying Christ in those relationships. In order to grow our faith, we have to work it out. We need to be taking our church into our community. I believe that we need to meet together. I know we need to meet together each week. We need to meet together so that we can encourage each other, not discourage each other, but to truly encourage one another, spur one another along, as Scripture says. To share our testimonies with each other about what God has done in our life. And I'll just tell you, I was talking to Dustin about this, and I said, you know, I think it'd be cool if we came in one Sunday and we just said, no prompting, just said, you know what? We're going to share our testimonies with each other. And people in our congregation just get up and talk about how they've actually shared Jesus with the people that they work with, that they live with, that they go to sporting events with all these other things, people that were in each other's lives, and we're taking Jesus to others. I do believe that we need to be together worshiping. I believe that we need to grow in our fundamentals of the Christian walk, and I believe we need to meet together and spur each other along throughout the week in our small groups and things like that. But our leadership and the Bible encourages us to be preoccupied with the one thing that Jesus commissioned us to do. And that's to take his life-saving message and share it with anyone that we come in contact with. I'm not necessarily talking about evangelism in the way that we think of evangelism. I'm talking about sitting down and talking to somebody that's looking for healing in their life and sharing with them the ointment that can heal whatever it is that's hurt them in life, and that's Christ. And we have that. And we need to be sharing that with others. And we can't do it if we spend all our time sitting in a building thinking this is the pinnacle of my relationship with Christ. There's so much more to it. As I've been reading and studying the life of Jesus, I love reading through the Gospels because it reminds me of who my Savior is and the way He lived His life and what He challenges me to do because, see, to be Jesus' followers, we're supposed to follow in the way that He lived. And the way that He lived, He didn't live stuck inside. He didn't live only living out His faith within a worship center. Jesus spent very little time preaching and teaching in the synagogues, in the temples. Very little time. He was preoccupied by going to little towns and preaching and teaching to people that He met along the highways and the byways of life on these dusty roads in Israel as He journeyed. And that's what He calls us to do. Wherever, not just me, not just our staff, not just our elders. Each and every one of us, no matter what phase of life we're in. Our children do a great job in the schools of showing Jesus' love to others. Our senior citizens that are in assisted living, they can do great jobs of sharing the love of Christ with those that they're in contact with. Those of us that are working in the public workforce, we have a responsibility to share that love and that acceptance of Jesus no matter where we're going, on the dusty roads of Macomb, wherever we're at, teaching, sharing the love of Christ on the highways and the byways as we go. Jesus set for us, for His followers, an example of how we should be going about our lives. Yeah, we need to come together. We need to encourage one another. We should worship together, but we must, as we've been commanded to share His life, share His life-saving message, we must share that with others. And there's no better or greater way that we can make an impact on the world like Jesus did than to truly be His followers in sharing Christ in every area of our life. One of the things that I've come to understand in my life is that a healthy relationship with Jesus is when I am preoccupied with introducing Him to others, and I'm not satisfied with keeping Him all to myself. But a lot of times we get settled there. We just keep Him to ourselves. He's my Savior. And so we want to keep Him all to myself. In our text today, Mark records just such an example as Jesus leads the way in showing us. Now, Jesus is in Capernaum, and He's literally reached a celebrity status among all the people that are around there, among these common folks, as He's been going through and He's been healing the sick and he and the diseased people, and He's been forgiving sins and He's been helping the paralyzed people to get up and walk, and He's been loving on the lepers and all these things that have been going on. He's literally reached a celebrity status. But Jesus can deal with that celebrity status. He knows how to handle that. But while He's rising in His status in the eyes of the common folk, He's also, His approval rating among the religious leaders, the Christians, the staunch believers, it's declining drastically. If you don't believe so, read Mark 2, 5 through 12 this week. That sets this event up that we're getting ready to look at. So let's look at what we're going to look at this morning in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. It wasn't in the synagogue. It wasn't in the temple. He was out where the everyday person would be. Out at the lake where the fishermen would be, where those who were trading would be. He was in the marketplace. He was out by the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. He didn't have to wait until He had a band play four or five songs before He could get up and start talking about God's Word. He got up and He taught. And as He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. He looked at him and He simply said, "Follow me." And here's what I find so amazing. "Follow me." Levi got up, and you know what he did? he followed. He didn't say, wait a minute, now I got to make sure that I've got all my retirement stuff in order before I follow you, wherever you call me. He didn't say, I got to make sure all my business affairs are in order. Jesus said, follow me, and he got up and he followed him. He walked with him. He journeyed with him. He was preoccupied with this Jesus, and he got up and he followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why? Why does he eat with sinners? Why does he eat with these tax collectors? And Jesus overheard them. And here's what he said. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was preoccupied with socializing with sinners. And that's what he's asked us to do as we follow him, to socialize with people who don't have a relationship with him. So why would Jesus ask us to socialize with sinners? And what does all that look like? Why does he socialize with them? Well, I believe there's four things I want to share with you this morning about why we should socialize with people who are outside of a relationship with Christ. And I'm just going to use the word sinners because that's what the Bible uses. Why socialize with sinners? Well, first, because Jesus saw the potential in everyone. He saw potential in everybody. I believe that's what verse 14 is about. He's walking along and he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and he says, follow me. As Jesus walked along these shores, he passed by this man named Levi who was working this tax collector's booth. And since Capernaum was on the caravan route between the east and the west, this was a central point of trade that passed through this town. Taxes were collected. Everything that passed through the town had a tax, and it was collected. And taxes would also be levied against the fish that were caught in the lake in the Sea of Galilee. And Levi had probably collected taxes from some of the followers that, well, he had collected taxes from the followers that were with Jesus, from Peter, from John, from James, from Andrew, these fishermen that fished the Sea of Galilee. Matthew had been taking taxes from them. Well, that doesn't sound like a big deal unless you understand that the Roman government is the one that actually collected taxes, and they hired locals out to collect these taxes, and the Roman government had a set quota that they wanted, but the local person could increase that tax for themselves, and they could take in more, and so they were seen as thieves among their own people, among the Jewish people, and they were despised. People didn't like them. The Jews did not like their own who turned against them, who worked for the Roman government. And because Levi was a tax collector for Rome, he was among probably some of the most despised people in all of Israel. He was viewed as a traitor, a Benedict Arnold, to his people and his nation. And as a tax collector, he would have been isolated in his community. Because he was a tax collector, he was not allowed to go into the synagogue. Couldn't come to church. He was a social outcast. And he ranked right among the prostitutes of his day. I'd imagine that Levi was also a great disappointment to his family. His name Levi tells us that he came from the tribe of Levi, which meant that his mom and dad wanted him to work probably within the temple, to follow in his dad's footsteps, to be a priest in the temple, or at least be a scribe and translate the word of God. Can you imagine the disappointment that mommy and daddy may have had in their son? Turned his back on his family. The man we are introduced to in these verses is considered a wicked man. He's defiled, he's despised, he's disillusioned, and he's a disappointment to many. In other words, Levi doesn't have anything to offer to Jesus. He's a wrecked and ruined life. Maybe like some of us here this morning. We didn't have anything to offer to Jesus, but he saw value in us, and he pursued us. He saw the potential in you and me. And as Jesus passed by, he issued a simple command to Levi, and he said, "Follow me." This is a present tense verb. It's a present tense command, actually. It literally means, be following me. Wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, be following me. Be in pursuit of me. It's a call for Levi to leave his old life behind and begin a brand new life in following Jesus. Why would Jesus have any use for a man that was a social outcast in his own community? Why would he want him? Why would he want him to follow along? There's only one word that can answer that question, in my opinion, and that's the word grace. He wanted to share grace with Levi so that he could experience what it is to no longer be a social outcast, but to be accepted, to leave an old life and to be accepted into a new life. In spite of his occupation, his lifestyle, his failures, his sin, Jesus loved Levi. And no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you're at, Jesus loves you. You put your name in there, and he is in love with you, madly in love with you. And so Jesus lays out a great example for the rest of us. He was walking, he was looking, he was intentional in reaching out and touching the life of someone else. When's the last time we've been intentional about where we go so that we can reach out and touch the life of someone else, to share with them the love of Christ? Or are we just satisfied with saying, well, my relationship with Christ is all right because I don't miss but maybe two Sundays a year at church? Is that why Jesus died? So that we'd have a safe place to come and sing a few songs to open up God's Word? And we died so that mankind could be redeemed, could be restored, could be atoned back into God. And he leaves you and me, those of us that have accepted him, he leaves us with a command to be following him, to be following in his footsteps, to share his life-saving message with the people we come in contact with. Now, I know there's all kinds of programs for evangelism out there, but the very best program for evangelism is the one that Jesus shows us here, and it's where he takes a personal interest in someone's life and he shares with them the love of God. And that's what we need to be about, a personal relationship with the people in our community, talking to them about the real love of God. That's the example that Christ sets out for us. I'm glad that Jesus loves the lost. I'm glad that Jesus socializes with sinners. I'm glad he calls the lost to come to him. Because that was me. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But he socialized with me. And Levi is a great example that no one is beyond hope, that there's potential in everyone, that Jesus sees the potential in everyone. And Levi understood this because Levi threw this party, and he started to understand that if there's potential in me, that Jesus can use me, that Jesus loves me, and he wants to be in a relationship with me, then maybe he would want this relationship with all my friends. And so he throws this party, and this party is filled with tax collectors, these outcasts of the society, and sinners. And that word sinners is the term that was used a lot of times for prostitutes. And so this party is filled with tax collectors and prostitutes. Sounds like a good Saturday night gig for good Christian people to go to, doesn't it? Should be. It's exactly what we should be doing. And I know that this party is filled with sinners, and where there are sinners, there's potential for sin. And though Jesus didn't participate in their sinful ways, he did socialize with the sinners. Why? Just to gain an opportunity to maybe share, to touch, to love. Not to judge, not to be a hypocrite, but to introduce them to a whole new lifestyle. And so my question is just, where are we at today? Where are you as an individual? Where are you today? Do you feel like you're out of reach? Do you feel like Jesus couldn't possibly love you because of the things that have gone on in your life, the things that you've done that maybe nobody else knows about? Or are you like these religious leaders of this day, sitting back going, oh, We can't go into those places. We shouldn't be there. There's an old adage that says, you're known by the company you keep. And because Jesus socializes with sinners, you and I are to socialize with sinners. The unfortunate problem is that many a Christian has bought into a hypocritical web of deception, thinking that we're going to be known by the company we keep. If you're keeping company with Jesus, he's going to put a desire in your heart to keep company with the social outcast, with the sinners. In order to impact the world like Jesus, we have to socialize with sinners, and we have to see the potential in everyone. But we also have to see the purpose in every event. That's the second thing. Jesus saw a purpose in this event that was taking place. He was invited to Levi's house for one reason, to have a dinner party so that he could have an opportunity to meet with Levi's friends. On one hand, you have Jesus and all his followers, all these people that are gathered around him and they're coming. And on the other hand, you got Levi and all his friends, his associates. The Bible calls them the tax collectors and those sinners. I've already shared with you that the sinners is a pretty name, a cleaned up name for prostitutes. This dinner was attended by Levi and all those that he knew, all those people that he worked with, his friends, the ones that accepted him when everybody else rejected him. Levi hosted this party as an opportunity to say farewell to his old life, and it was also an opportunity to introduce his friends and his associates to Jesus. You see, Levi was excited about this new relationship, this new person that was in his life. I love to hang around people that have just accepted Christ. I love to hang around what we call new Christians because they're eager to share what Christ is doing in their life with other people. They have not allowed the traditions of religion to harden them yet. And so they're eager to talk about who Jesus is. It's like having a new best friend and you want everybody to know about him. And so you're eager to talk about that person. Meeting Jesus will do that to you. And see, we're called to meet Jesus every day. When we wake up, it's a brand new meeting with him, realizing and remembering what it is that he's done to make us right with him. Instead of becoming apathetic, laid back in our relationship with him. Where's the zeal? I was talking to somebody. I don't remember who I was talking to. Maybe it was Steve last night. I don't remember. But we were talking about how when countries start to be infiltrated by Muslims, they start to become, they start to establish themselves as a religion. But as Islam starts to grow, they become more and more radical. They become zealous and all this stuff. And I think as Christians, we've lost our zeal for seeing people come into a relationship with Jesus. I think we become comfortable saying, let's just send money. Let's just send money to missionaries. Do we really need to go to some place where it's uncomfortable, where there's no air conditioning, where there's only electricity for a couple of hours, where you might drink bad water and have a bad experience? Or do we go? Do we go to our neighbors? Jesus is at a dinner party that few, if any, so-called good people would have been caught dead at. But that's where he's at. Because like he says, it's the sick who need a doctor. When you think about the people who were invited to that party, you get an idea that the atmosphere of what it might have looked like. But Jesus didn't partake of sinful ways, but he didn't isolate himself from sinners either. He spent time with them in an effort to win them. What a contrast sometimes to our churches. We build our buildings, we erect our walls, we put up our signage, and we sit back and we wait. We wait for the lost to come to the hospital. We wait for the sick to come and get the healing that they need. But he went to where the lost were. He made house calls. He won their confidence, and he changed their life. See, we've got to go where the sinners are in our community. But a lot of times we're not comfortable there. And the reason we're not comfortable there is because our values and our morals are challenged. See, not everybody thinks like we do. And so we're faced with having to stand up for what we really believe. Can I carry on a conversation about what people outside of a relationship with Jesus are interested in? Do you even know? Do I? I'm guilty of this. Do I know what people outside of a relationship with Jesus are interested in? Can I carry on a conversation with them? They're probably not interested in our building program. They're probably not interested in the Lord's Supper. They're probably not interested in tithing. They're probably not interested in the role of baptism and salvation. They're probably not interested in any of the things that we might be interested in. I believe the most selfish act that we as followers of Jesus could ever commit is to never share the gospel with someone else. So we must find a Jesus purpose in every event. You see, we really aren't carrying out the Great Commission when we build a church and start having services. We're carrying out the Great Commission when we take the gospel into the highways and the byways of Macomb, Illinois, Colchester, Bushnell, Adair, wherever you find yourself at. So what can we expect when we start socializing with sinners? Unfortunately, one of the things you can expect when you start truly socializing with sinners is criticism from other Christians. Mike Bro was the senior minister at Southland Christian Church down in Lexington, Kentucky. That one might be in Harrodsburg. Anyway, he was a senior minister at a church in Lexington, Kentucky. And when he first got there, he shared with the people that he said, you know, you're going to see me coming out of this bar every week, because every Tuesday, because I have a standing date with the bartender, a guy that he wanted to befriend, that he wanted to see come to know Christ. They'd known each other. And so every Tuesday he was going there, and he took a lot of criticism, took a lot of flack from other Christians because he was doing this. And Jesus took a lot of flack from the religious leaders because of the company he kept. So we can expect criticism. One thing I've noticed in being in the church is that it's not the non-Christians that are oftentimes the most vicious with their criticism, but it's the Christians. These men, these Pharisees, these scribes would have never been caught dead having dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Some people are so separated, so self-righteous, that they often look down their noses at the lost. They look down their noses at the Christians that are preoccupied by being around the lost people. Some people forget that they were just as bad or worse than the lost that they see today before they were introduced to Jesus, before they experienced a life-saving message of Christ. And the problem is hypocrisy. We're in trouble spiritually when we think that we've reached a place where we are better and more righteous than others. We're not. The scribes and Pharisees attacked Jesus for spending time with sinners. Their criticism was really a compliment, though. I thank God that Jesus is a friend of the sinners. I thank God that he socializes with people like you and me. I thank God that he came to seek and save the lost. I thank God that Jesus didn't allow the criticism of a bunch of religious hypocrites to deter him from his mission. Jesus also wants us to be preoccupied with his mission. He was preoccupied with his mission. Jesus tells his critics that he's like a doctor. He's treating the sick, trying to help them get well. What kind of doctor refuses to heal sick people? The scribes and Pharisees are like a lot of people today. They're willing to sit back and wait for the sick to come to them for help. But Jesus was making house calls. He was going into the homes. He was going into the places where people were at. He went to where the sick were, and he reached out to them. It's just what he did when he came to me. It's what he did when he came to you. I was sick and I was diseased. My life was ruined. I was terminally ill. In fact, I was already dead. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. Paul had a life-saving encounter with Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "As for you, as for all of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But you see, Jesus came and he loved us. He loved us in spite of our condition. He came to where we were and he gave us a blood transfusion if we've accepted him. He applied his blood to my life. He washed my sins away. He saved my soul. He removed my heart of stone and he gave me a heart of flesh. He made me well because he is the great physician. And he specializes in healing in the greatest disease known to man. He specializes in healing sin-sick souls. And he charges us to share this with whomever we meet, wherever we meet them. So how are you impacting your world? How are you impacting the people in your sphere of influence? Do you see the potential in everyone? Or do you avoid socializing with sinners because they don't fit the profile you think they ought to fit? Do you see the purpose of every event, or do you avoid socializing with sinners because church people shouldn't go there? We shouldn't be in that environment. Have you planned on being criticized? Or do you avoid socializing with sinners so you don't have to endure the criticism of the person sitting to your left or right, in front of you or behind you? Are you preoccupied with Jesus' mission? Or do you avoid socializing with sinners because you're more focused on your personal mission to rid the world of whatever it is? Do you have your own platform? Or do you take up Jesus' platform and stand with him? How are you impacting the world like Jesus?